Good morning, friends. Great seeing you. As always, our ushers are going to give us a chance to partner together financially. So if you came prepared to give, that's what the bag with the handles is about. One more tangible way we continue to express our trust in God and trust in one another. Believing we can do way more good as a church community to love and serve our city and our world than we can just do on our own individually with our generosity. And so that's why we do that together. And so as they do that, one thing I want to remind you of next week. If you are new around here, maybe you've been here a week, maybe you've been here a month, maybe you've been here a couple years, and you haven't had a chance to come to What's the Point, I invite you to do that. What's the Point is an environment we create, a smaller environment where I spend about an hour kind of walking through the mission and strategy of our church community, kind of some core values that we have and beliefs that kind of bind us together, how we're structured, all those types of things. And then I just try to answer any questions that anyone has. And so they're welcome to ask anything that you want. And so we just try to spend some time and do that, be intentional about that every now and then. And so that'll be next week during this hour from 11:30 until 1. And so you can go to the website, click on the splash page there. It says, What's the Point? And you can get registered for that if you're interested. And we'd love to have you along with that. So throughout this last year, we've been teaching this series that we've kept coming back to this idea of let's take a walk. And where we've been walking through fairly chronologically the life and teachings of Jesus as it gets recorded by four different authors in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so as we near the end of that journey in this year, I thought it might be helpful if we went back and looked at some common threads that we see woven through the different stories and the different narratives that we've looked at. And specifically what I want to do today is I want to explore what faith looks like as it's actually lived out in one person's life. And I think that's important for us individually as we reflect on our own experiences with faith and as we reflect on our own lives and our own journeys. I think it'll be helpful in that way, but I think it's also helpful as we consider other people's journeys, because it's very easy to sometimes to look at other people's journeys and make certain judgments about theirs or feel threatened in certain ways by their journeys. And so I want us to look at how faith gets lived out in a person's life. And it's important that we even, as we look at the Bible when it comes to this, because we have this expectation of the Bible many times that it should clearly define faith for us, that the Bible should give us steps and really clearly defined steps, or it should give us a formula for saying, oh, this is what it looks like to be a person of faith. But the problem is the Bible just doesn't offer us much of that. Instead, most of what the Bible offers us is stories, these narratives of people as they're living their lives and living out their faith and their journeys with God. And what we discover as we keep reading these stories throughout the scriptures is that these people lived very complicated and complex lives. And that's comforting in so many ways because that's something we all get, right? We get that life is complicated, that it's complex. It's not just simple and straightforward and formulaic, but that it's complicated. And so again, in the Bible, what we don't find are these really precise definitions of faith or formulas, but instead we see examples of faith lived out in people's lives, trying to trust and follow God the best that they know how. And so with that in mind, I want to explore with you today one specific person's life that we see intertwined with the life of Jesus as we've been walking through here these stories the last several months. And he's called different names in the scripture. Sometimes he's referred to as Simon, sometimes as Simon Peter, sometimes just Peter. And as I've been studying this, there's this scholar, his name's Kent Dobson, and so he did a study on the life of Peter years ago, and his stuff was really helpful to me as I've been studying for this the last couple weeks, and it gives us this really interesting picture that as we look at the bookends of Peter's life, if we take a 30,000-foot view of the bookends, we first meet Peter in the scriptures while he's this very simple fisherman on this small lake in Israel. And then, all of a sudden, the last thing we know about Peter's life from church historians is that Peter ends up dying as a martyr, being crucified by the Roman Empire. Now, when you think about it, that's quite a journey. You have someone who starts off as this very simple fisherman on a very small lake in Israel. And somehow he ends up being seen as a threat to the largest, most powerful empire in the known world at the time, and being crucified at the hands of Caesar in Rome. And so I want to take a few moments and I want to explore what that journey looked like in between those two points. How did that happen? How did he start off being this simple fisherman here and all of a sudden being seen as a threat to the most powerful empire in the known world? And so I want us to start off with another follower of Jesus. His name is Luke. I want how he records this first interaction with Jesus Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.'" So this is the first recorded moment that we have of Peter meeting Jesus. And it seems Peter's a bit skeptical of him. Yet at the same time, he's been listening to Jesus as he's been teaching, and he's been listening to what he teaches about life and what it looks like to live life well. And perhaps he's a little impressed at what he's heard, but he's conflicted a bit. And so he says, "You know, Jesus, you know what? We've been doing this all night long. Fishing is what I do. It's who I am. It's what I've been my whole life. I get fishing. I think I know what I'm doing. But you know what? Since you say, hey, why don't you put the nets on the other side of the boat and let them down? Because you say so, I'll let down the nets." Verse 6. "When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" Now that word Lord there, pause there for a second. It's not in the terms of how many of us think of the word Lord. It's not used there in the term of divinity, like the Lord God. It's a term of respect. It's more of a formal general title that someone would give to someone else. It means sir or master, just like Peter called him earlier when he referred to him as master. Verse 9 continues, For Peter and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, as you read that same account in other gospel writers, kind of their version of it, it's recorded as Jesus saying to Peter, "Come, follow me." And it says Peter left his boats, left his nets, and followed Jesus. But mostly for this moment, what I want you to look at is I want you to look at what Peter says. And remember when he says there, when he goes, "I am a sinful man." He says, "I'm a sinful man." He doesn't say that he's naughty or that he's made mistakes. He says, "I'm sinful." He says, "I'm deficient. I need help." Now, isn't that an interesting response? It is when you think about it, this interesting response that he has, because he does what Jesus says. He puts the nets on the other side of the boat. He catches this large number of fish. And then in response, what Peter says is he makes a comment about himself. He doesn't say, "Okay, Jesus, okay, how did you do that? How in the world did you know to do that? Are you some wizard? Are you a magician? Like, how in the world did you make this happen? Because I've been doing this my whole life, and that just doesn't happen. Unless this is just like beginner's luck somehow, that you were able to say, you know, let's throw the nets on the other side of the boat and all this happens." He didn't say anything. He didn't make any comments about Jesus. Rather, what he does is he reflects on his own life, and he says, "I am a sinful man." That he recognizes that he needs help, that he's deficient in some ways. And yet, it's also important to note that this is not what Jesus says about him, right? This isn't how Jesus defines him. Peter says this about himself, and then Jesus says, "Okay, don't be afraid." He says, "Stand up, come with me." He says, "Come, follow me." And so perhaps when we consider a question, what does faith look like? Perhaps part of what faith looks like are these moments of self-awareness where we pay attention to the reality of ourselves. We pay attention to how we see ourselves. We pay attention to the narratives that we tell ourselves, the things that we've bought into about this is who I am and this is what defines me and I'm not good enough, I'm not worthy enough. We pay attention to that. But at the same time, we pay attention then to how God sees us, to how God views us, that we wake up to that. These moments where we find ourselves in the presence of God and we have these wake-up moments when we can awaken to, okay, this is how I see me. These are the stories that I've bought into about who I am and what I'm like and how others see me. But then this is how also God sees me. And which one am I going to pick? It's just this moment of, okay, this is how I see myself. And I can be honest about that. And it's important. It's so important for us to name the narratives by which we guide ourselves and which we think about ourselves, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to name all of it, to go, this is how I view myself. And that's important for us to be aware of and to awaken to, and then to be able to say, but this is how God sees me. This is how God views me. This is what God is inviting me into. And those moments of self-reflection and self-awareness are so important. And there's so much tremendous freedom when we can get to the point of simply acknowledging, this is my reality. This is how I see myself. But to also do so in the view of how God sees us. And what we discover is that when Peter does this, when he has this moment, when he's honest about himself and how he sees himself and the narratives that he's bought into, and he's confronted with how God sees him, this is this catalytic moment of faith for Peter. It catalyzes him in his faith journey when he does that. Let's look at another scene, Matthew chapter 14. It says, Jesus sends the disciples ahead of him on a boat so he can escape the crowds, and Jesus wants to get a little solitude so he can go and pray, and this storm sweeps up on the disciples as they're rowing this boat across the lake, and we read this, verse 25. It says, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. They said, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Over and over again, we see Jesus keep saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He keeps calling them into something bigger and more beautiful, but it always leads with, don't be afraid. Now listen to what Peter says next. He says, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus, if it's you, I want to try what you're trying. I want to give a shot at doing what you're doing. Jesus, if this is you, I want to do what you're doing. Verse 29, Jesus says, come. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. So again, that question, what does faith look like? Well, sometimes faith looks like Jesus inviting you and I to do something, to step out of the boat, step out of our comfort zone, and to try it without having all of our questions answered. Sometimes that's what it looks like. Sometimes when we don't have it all figured out, when we don't get an explanation beforehand about how everything's going to work out behind the scenes and how it's all going to play out so that we know that the future is going to be secure and safe, when we don't get all those explanations beforehand, but simply Jesus inviting you and I to do something and us just trying it. Now, what happens to Peter when he does that? It says he starts to walk on the water for a few moments, but then what happens? It says that he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me. And so Jesus reaches down his hand and he helps him. And so when we reflect back on faith and we're starting to see this play out in Peter's life, sometimes in Peter's first encounter, it looked like this moment of awakening and this self-awakening to who he was and how he saw himself, but then to how God saw him. But in this moment, it looks like faith looks like Peter just trying something. It looks like Jesus inviting him to try something and Peter just trying it. But as we get older as adults, that becomes harder and harder for us to do, right? I mean, we get so many pros and cons weighing out in our head. Like if we might feel that God is nudging us towards something, or if we feel like trying something that Jesus maybe says, here, this leads to life and to do this. But we start weighing out all the pros and cons in our own mind and we start wrestling with, well, what will people think? What will people think if I actually do that? What will people think if I actually take ownership and responsibility for my behavior and I fess up to what I did? Or what will people think if I stand up for this coworker or this friend that's getting gossiped and picked on? I mean, what are people going to say about me? And what names are they going to call me behind my back? Or what if I refuse to cheat the client? Or what if I choose to generously fund this particular movement or a church or a nonprofit I believe in? Or what if I follow God's prompting and I leave this job? Or what if I forgive someone who doesn't really seem to deserve forgiveness? What if I show grace to someone that people think that it's absurd that I would show grace to them? So what will people think? Am I going to look foolish? Am I going to look naive? What if it doesn't work out the way that I want to or think that it should? But if we think about it, though, ultimately, if we were trying to measure the success of Peter's effort here on the surface, one may say, you know what? What Peter did didn't work out very well because after all, he started to sink in the water. He tries to step out of the boat, tries to walk on water, and he sinks. But in that particular moment, faith for Peter, it looked like a pretty good attempt. Doesn't mean it all went right. Doesn't mean it all went smoothly. It just means he had a willingness to try. He had a willingness to get out of the boat and at least try. And sometimes that's what faith looks like, where you just try it. You try something maybe that Jesus is saying leads to life. And if it doesn't work out the way that you initially thought or hoped, it's okay. Because you know what? The same is true for Peter. It was true for him. But you just try and you see what happens. Now, another scene. Now, this particular one would have been about 3 years later, after Peter has already been journeying with Jesus and following Jesus when they first met on the lake. So 3 years from that point, Matthew writes this, verse 13. He says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man, it was a nickname for the Messiah, the Savior. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So what I want us to notice is, how does it say that Peter learns that Jesus is the Messiah? Jesus says, this was not revealed to you by any man. You didn't figure this out by going to seminary. This, he says, was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And so according to Jesus, God reveals this mystically somehow to Peter in this divine moment of insight and wisdom. He didn't earn it. He didn't study for it. It wasn't because he was smart enough and he was able to put all these things together and piece it together and be smarter than everyone else. He just has this moment of insight that's given to him by God. It's this gift that God gives him. And maybe you've had some moments like that before in your life where you suddenly have this aha type of moment and you're like, oh, wow. Like it feels like there's something mysterious or mystical happening, that you come to this awakening and awareness that there is something bigger than you. And sometimes it just happens and you don't have any way to explain it. You can't explain it to other people, let alone explain it to yourself sometimes. But something just clicks, and it's something you feel deep down in your bones, that you know that there's something bigger than you. And sometimes that's what faith looks like, where there's these mystical, mysterious moments. But sometimes there's other moments where it doesn't look like that at all. Think back to the moment when Peter first meets Jesus and Jesus says, come, follow me. In that moment, all there was a choice that Peter makes. He makes a deliberate decision to leave his nets and his boat and to follow Jesus. There was no big emotional invitation. There was no swell of music. There was no big, you know, mystical aha moment. It was just a decision. It was a choice to say, I'm going to become a student of Jesus, because all of us follow someone or something. We all do, whether it's a person, whether it's a leader, a teacher, a philosophy, something. All of us follow something or someone. This was a moment when Peter just chose to say, I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. But look back again at that moment when Peter says that Jesus is the Messiah, because immediately afterwards, Jesus is having a conversation with him and he casts this huge vision for Peter's life and gives him this huge responsibility. Look at verse 18. It says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus speaks this massive vision over Peter's life. Some way he says, you know what? I want you to lead my followers forward. I want you to be the one who helps shepherd them and care for them and lead this movement of faith off the ground. I want you to get it going. But then verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So, understand, if you were Peter and if you're these Jewish disciples, this is the last thing you're expecting. Because you have been taught your whole life and you've been waiting your whole life for the Messiah. And the understanding of the Messiah is that the people of Israel have been on the bottom and Rome has been on top. And the Messiah is going to come and lead a revolt so that the people of Israel then get put on charge and put Rome underneath their thumb. So it's going to be the Messiah who leads this happening. And so it makes no sense. They can't reconcile at all when Jesus starts saying, okay, wait a second. I'm about to go to Jerusalem and be killed at the hands of Rome. When they're also embracing that Jesus is the Messiah, they can't reconcile that. It makes no sense to them whatsoever. And so we see this in verse 22. Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Because again, he's the Messiah. He's like, no, this isn't how it goes. Verse 23, Jesus turns to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, just a moment ago, Peter has in mind the things of God, right? Jesus said to him, man did not reveal this to you, but God in heaven revealed this to you in this mystical way, this divine moment of insight. But the next thing we see then is Jesus calling Peter Satan. which in Greek, it means the accuser. It means this hostile opponent. So he's saying, you're opposing me. You're opposing this movement that I'm a part of. And he says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And as we reflect on that, what is happening here is Peter just flat out misses the point. He misses the whole point of the Messiah and what the Messiah was to do. He has this divine moment of understanding in one moment, and then he turns around and he completely misses the point the next. And so as you and I reflect on what a faith journey looks like, we have to embrace that sometimes what it looks like is you and I just missing the point completely. We just miss it. Now, when Peter misses the point, does that mean that he's not a person of faith? No, it doesn't mean that. Just means that this is part of his journey, that on a journey of faith, sometimes you and I, we're going to miss the point. We're going to miss it because that's life. You miss the point, you learn from it, and you keep moving forward. But we see that all the time with people of faith, myself included, this church included, other churches and other followers of Christ included, where we miss the point. But the temptation is just to throw out everything else. Someone misses the point, or a church misses the point, and you just want to throw everything else out with it. Does that mean you throw out other good things that are happening, other good things that have been done or said or taught? No, it just means that we're just like Peter. Where in one moment we can go from saying, you know what, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And in the next moment, we can see Jesus saying to Peter, you're against me. And it can happen like that. But ups and downs are just part of the journey. They just are. And you and I will miss the point sometimes. We all do. It's just part of what the journey looks like. Then as we keep reading a little later in the story, we find Jesus, he's eating a meal with his disciples. And toward the end of the meal, he announces to them that one of them is going to betray him. And then he offers this picture of communion and he tells them his life is about to be sacrificed. And so the disciples and Jesus dismiss from the meal. They go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says this, verse 27. He says, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, he quotes the Old Testament here, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Not me. I am there no matter what. And all the others said the same. And we see this boldness in Peter. It's this bravado in Peter that we see over and over again, just like when he got out of the boat. But then as we fast forward the story a bit, Jesus is arrested and Peter's hanging around watching these government officials take Jesus out of the courtyard and lead him off to his arrest and to be crucified. And we read this, verse 66. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, hey, this fellow is one of them, one of those disciples. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. That's the region that they came from. So yeah, you're one of them. And he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Now remember, this is the same guy who had said a few hours earlier, you are the Messiah. I will die with you, even if everyone else falls away, even if everyone else walks away and disowns you, I never will. I will be faithful to the end. I will never betray you. But here we are a few hours later, and suddenly he's saying, I don't even know that guy. So the temptation is to say, okay, well, Peter was this great person of faith, but now he's not. Now he left the faith, or he lost his faith. It's really tempting to say that, but I'd say, no. This is just part of his journey. And if you or I are honest deep down inside, I imagine there are many moments when you and I have denied Jesus. And I don't know how or in what ways exactly, but many of us, we've had moments when we try to distance ourselves from Jesus. We've had moments when we don't want to be associated with him, associated with God, associated with his followers, associated with the church, where we want to distance ourselves and walk away and shrink away. And as many times as Peter said yes, we have to also understand there were just as many moments when he said no. And perhaps there are moments when you've said no. And perhaps rather than letting the shame and guilt of refusing to trust God's wisdom in a particular situation or a particular season of your life paralyze you and beat you up, that we can embrace that those moments, those seasons of our life, maybe are just part of the journey. Because it seems that they were for Peter. And so I have to imagine that that same thing is true for you and I as well. Now, one last encounter I want us to look at. Jesus, he's been crucified, he's been resurrected from the dead, but Peter hasn't seen him alive yet since he's been risen from the dead. Peter hasn't seen him, in fact, since he said, "I will never betray you," and then went off and betrayed him. So he hasn't seen Jesus yet again since that point. John records it this way. He says, "Simon Peter told the other disciples, 'I'm going out to fish.' And the other disciples said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Now, it's probably important that we recognize that familiarity and the parallels of that moment, right? Remember back to that first moment when Peter meets Jesus and he tells Peter to put your net on the other side of the boat and then you'll catch some fish. So he invites him to do the very same thing here 3 years later. I'm sure that flashback isn't lost on Peter in this moment, tying those two moments together. And then in verse 7, we see, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" It's Jesus. "And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken off, and he jumped into the water." I always find it interesting that Peter doesn't try to walk on water again here. You know, it's almost like he's like, "I'm not even sure if that happened before." I'm sure he was thinking that because many times we have faith experiences or we have these mysterious moments in our own journey and we question that. We look back years later and go, "Did that really happen? Did I really hear that? Did I really experience that?" We question our own experiences so many oftentimes. And so Peter, I'm sure he's questioning that in his own moment. So he doesn't even try. He's just like, "I'm going with what I know. You know what? And I'm just jumping in the water and I'm swimming." And even with the certain guilt that Peter would have been carrying around afterwards for the way that he had betrayed Jesus, he had to have been carrying all sorts of shame and guilt, knowing he had said, "Even if all fall away, I never will." And then he did. All of that inside of him, when he sees Jesus for the first time, he doesn't hide from him. He doesn't shrink from him. He doesn't try to distance himself from him. Rather, he jumps out of the boat and he swims toward him. He swims toward him. And then you go on and you read that scriptures there and it says they share a meal together. And again, Jesus casts this huge vision for Peter's life again. He doesn't say, "You know that hell thing I said before? Forget that. After what you did, you can't lead the church. You can't." He doesn't say that. Again, he tells him, "Yeah, here's the vision. I want you to lead my followers moving forward." And for the next 20 or 30 years, there's plenty of up and downs until we eventually find Peter in Rome before Caesar, being sentenced to death by crucifixion for his confidence and loyalty to Jesus. And so what do we do with all of that? With all these different moments in this bookends of Peter's life? Again, I said up front, what I don't want to do is I'm not trying to define what faith exactly looks like, but rather I want us to notice what it looks like lived out in one person's life, and one person specifically who is about as close to Jesus as any of us could ever get. And so what's it look like? What's faith look like? Sometimes it looks like a moment of self-awareness. It looks like a moment of self-awakening when we awaken to the stories and the narratives that we're living our life by, how we view ourselves, that we're honest about that. And at the same time, we pay attention to the narrative that God is speaking over us. Sometimes what faith looks like, it looks like a good attempt. It looks like where we get out of the boat and we try something. Where we try something that Jesus invites us to do without knowing how it's all going to work out. Sometimes what it looks like these divine moments of insight, these aha kind of mystical spiritual moments where we realize that there is something far bigger than us going on in the world and in the universe. Sometimes faith just looks like a choice. It can look like a deliberate decision to become a student and a follower of Jesus and just take him up on his offer to lead us toward life. And sometimes faith can look like just totally missing the point. You just miss it. Just completely miss the point. And then there's other moments where what faith looks like is when you say no. And you walk away and you distance yourself. And then there's other moments when it can also look like a return. Where rather than letting these low moments and low seasons paralyze you in shame, that you trust the heart of Jesus and you just jump. And you just swim toward him as fast as you can. Because that's what faith looks like in Peter's life. That's what it looks like actually lived out. And so a couple last observations before we wrap this up. One is it's important for us to be reminded for our own sake and for the sake of others that we interact with and that we love, that faith really is a journey. And it's a long journey. And we're all going to have these moments of oneness. We're all going to have moments of isolation. We're all going to have moments of ups and downs. We're all going to have some of these amazing catalytic moments. And we're also going to have some really challenging and difficult and gut-wrenching kind of moments. And no matter where you're at on the journey, that we would all live with the awareness. We're invited to live with this awareness that we all belong. That all of it belongs. All of our hopes and all of our doubts and fears, that all of it belongs. And if you find yourself in moments when you feel completely separated from God, at a complete distance from God, I want you to know, Peter did too. He had those moments. And when you have moments of great boldness and great courage, and you have moments of great struggle, and moments when you shrink away, and even moments when you walk away, that you understand that Peter did too. And that we all understand that God can handle all of that. God isn't threatened by that. God isn't insulted by that. God is big enough to handle all of it because it's just part of the journey. Then one last thought that I find myself coming back to quite often. It's just wondering why Jesus tasked Peter with leading the first movement of the church. Why he picked Peter? Of anyone that he could have picked to lead the movement, he had other disciples, he had other followers, but he picks Peter. And I'm sure there were plenty of reasons, but I'm really grateful that it was someone who understood grace. Who understood what it meant to fail. To fall flat on your face. Because imagine if Peter's story never faltered from the moment when he declared to Jesus, even if all fall away from you, I never will. Imagine if he lived up to that. Imagine if that was his story. Then what we would have had is the center figure here in the beginning of the church could have been someone who headed down the path of some religious elitist, this legalistic religious leader. Someone who relied on his own devotion and commitment to God, whose message would have been to others when things get difficult, hey, you know what? I know what it's like when things get difficult. I know what it's like when things get hard, but you need to do what I do because you know what? I said I wouldn't waver and I didn't. I declared my promise to God and my faithfulness to God and I didn't waver. I held strong. And that's what you need to do if you actually love God. You need to be like me. Imagine if that was the story. Imagine if that was the central person in the movement of faith. But instead, what we find is that Peter's life was marked first and foremost by grace. Where Peter learned not to depend on his own love and commitment for God, but rather he learned to depend on Jesus' love and commitment to him. And that's a big difference. That's why he could jump out of the boat and swim to Jesus after everything that had happened. That's why after all that had happened, after his denials, after his betrayals, after his distancing himself and walking away, he could get out of the boat and swim toward Jesus because he had learned to trust in God's commitment and love to him. He trusted in Jesus' love and commitment to him regardless of his own ups and downs. And so here's to you and I doing the same thing. Let's pray. God, thank you for this community. And as we sang earlier, this idea that we all do indeed need each other. And I pray that we would be a community that continues to rally around one another, encourage one another, pick one another up, and that we'll remind one another of these truths. We'll remind one another what a faith journey looks like. And God, that you would allow us to experience your grace for our own inconsistencies in our life, in our moments of struggle and doubt and fear, moments when we miss the point. But God, I also pray that you would give us that same amount of grace to pass on to others. Because we can get so fearful at times and so threatened by other people's journeys and their inconsistencies, by their doubts. Sometimes as parents with our own kids, when they go through struggles, and it can freak us out. God, I just pray that we would learn to rely not on any of our own or on others' love and commitment to you, but we would rely on your love and commitment to us. That would mark our lives, and it would change the way that we embrace your love in our own lives, and it would change the way that we love others. So we pray this together in the reputation and character of Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next week.